If you got your Bible this morning, turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. I tell you often that one of my favorite biblical characters is the Apostle Peter, and certainly that is true in the New Testament. If I were going to pick in the Old Testament, I would pick Samuel. But outside of Samuel, Elijah is just a spectacular man to read about and to see the things that God does in his life and the things where God uses him, and yet the places where he struggles. As we think in, then out, when we think of the idea, if you know the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me," which is what we are supposed to think and do as well, make ourselves available to God to use us, to impact our lives, so that we might go out and impact the lives of others. Our sermon series is In, Then Out. In Isaiah chapter 6, before Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me," if you'll remember, just prior to that, he says, "Woe am I." For us, before God can use us out there with others, God has to get us where we need to be. And we talked about that last week, that we need to be in our own lives where God wants us to be in order that He can use us. Now, speaking of last week, I look around and there's a good number of you that are right in your seats. For those of you that were here last week, you know we swapped everything up, kind of moved you around and had you sit in different places. And I see some of you this morning did not follow directions. You went right back to where you always sit, where you're comfortable. But I see a few of you that did. I see a few of you in new spots. And I would laugh this morning, even as I came out from the baptism and came out and did announcements when I got down here, Roy was in my seat by Christy. And he said, "You told us to sit somewhere else." I would tell you, for each of us, it's a simple thing. But old habits are hard to break. But for us to be where God wants us to be, we have to allow Him to work on us first. But we all have the tendency, as we read last week, to have the tendency to worry about everybody else and the plank in their eye as opposed to being worried about the splinter in ours. When I think back, for me, when I was a youth pastor, I told you I spent about 13 or 14 years working with students, and when I would take trips with them, I was one that felt like in the summertime especially, there was never a week that would go by in the summer that we didn't have some kind of activity. Now, maybe it was at home, maybe it was traveling, but during the summer, we went hard. I felt like that was a time to try to grow them wider. And then we would take from August until May, and we'd try to teach them and grow them deeper. And then in May, we'd try to grow it wider and reach more again. And we did that with a lot of fun events. I took groups all over different places. When I think back to my time at Hollis, we took a trip one time from Hollis to Minneapolis, Minnesota on church vans. Jance was about a year old and 3 years, 3 months. As I was saying, he's about 3 months old. And we loaded him up in the church van and drove from Hollis. And I would confess to you today, I'm not sure how well we did obeying the law of him being in a car seat on that trip. He was held, I think, by somebody almost all the way up there. I think back of times when we were in Lake Charles, a big trip we took one night. We left at midnight, headed to summer camp. We left on a bus at midnight and headed to Chattanooga, Tennessee for summer camp there in the Smoky Mountains, or right there in the edge of them there in Tennessee. What a spectacular trip it was. And in Odessa, I can remember us loading up one time. I think we did the same thing at midnight. Rode all night on the charter bus, headed on a snow skiing trip to Aspen, Colorado. We traveled a lot in groups that I was in, things that we went and things that places we went and things we went to do. And there was always something that was a standard. I always sat up in the front of the bus in the front seat so I could talk to the driver. And if he had any questions or anything we needed to work out, we could. And I had a standard operation. No matter how far we were into the trip, no matter how far we still lacked in the trip, I got one question over and over and over. They would come from the back of the bus to the front of the bus, and they would say, "How much further?" I always answered it the same way. About 10 miles. We're about 10 miles. And they'd say, okay. And they go back to the bus. Now, sometimes in 3 or 4 hours, they'd come back and say, hey, I thought you said 10 miles. It was fascinating how many times it would work that I go, oh, yeah, I think it is about 10 miles. And they go, okay. But really what they wanted to know is, are we there yet? I never, in all of the trips we took, I don't think had anybody that caught on to it to say, hey, you always say that, except for the couple of adults that sat in the front of the bus up where I was. They'd say, hey, you tell them all that. And I'd say, it's because they don't really want to know. They're just asking questions. They don't really want to know the answer. They just are tired of being on the bus. My question that I would ask you this morning is, are you there yet? Are you there, and are you there yet? Where are you in your walk with Christ? Where are you in that part of Isaiah that says, woe is me? Are you in a place where God can use you? Are you in a place where God could do something different with you than what you thought He was going to do yesterday, or what you think He's going to do today, or what He might have on the docket for next week? Are you there that God could use you to do whatever He so desires? Look at 1 Kings chapter 17. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite from the Gilead settlers said to Ahab, who was the king, as the Lord God of Israel lives, I stand before Him, and there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command. Then a revelation from the Lord came to him. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide yourself at the Wadi Cherith, where it enters the Jordan. You are to drink from the Wadi. I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he did what the Lord commanded. Elijah left and lived by the Wadi Cherith, where it enters the Jordan. And the ravens kept bringing him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening, and he drank from the Wadi. And after a while, the Wadi dried up because there had been no rain in the land. It's interesting that he tells Elijah to tell them there will be no rain, and then you go there. There I will have the ravens bring you something to eat and something to drink, but you need to go there. There is the place of provision. For some of you this morning, you're wondering how you're going to make ends meet. You're wondering how you're going to figure things out. You're wondering how things are going to work in your marriage. You're wondering how things are going to work with your children. You're wondering about any number of things. And I want you to know the main thing for you is not to be worried about all those things, but for you to be there. It's there in that place of provision. The scriptures say, God says, I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. Now it's interesting, when you think about the idea that the ravens were going to provide food, was it the ravens that were providing food, or was it God that was providing food? It's God that's providing food. You see, for us, sometimes we get focused on the raven. We worry about all the extra things that are happening, and we forget that it's God that's in control of the food, but it's also God that's in control of the ravens. And the key for us is we cannot control the food, and we cannot control the ravens. We can only control us, and that we are there. Job 38, verse 41, I think it's interesting that God sent a raven, because Job 38, verse 41 says, who provides for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. Isn't it interesting that the scriptures tell us in Job, which is the oldest of the Old Testament books, it's interesting that the scriptures say, who provides for the ravens to have food? When they don't provide for their young, who provides for them? The scriptures also tell us in Psalm 147, verse 9, it says, God gives to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. There's the idea that the ravens are not very good about providing for each other, and yet God provides for them, and God uses a raven to provide for his own. But he said, I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. There is interesting, because there is the Wadi Cherith. Now, we don't typically, kind of like King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we don't use Lord too much in our culture. We don't use the whole idea of a wadi either. We would say a creek, or we would say a river. But God says to him, I want you to go to the Wadi Cherith, the brook Cherith, the river Cherith. I want you to hang out there because it's there that I'm going to send the raven to feed you. It's interesting, but Cherith means cut off. I think God sends him there because he wants to cut him off to teach Elijah something important. What's the lesson he wants to teach Elijah? That when you are there, you can trust me to provide for you. But I only will provide for you there. You see, if he had gone to a different creek or he'd have hung out at a different river, he would have been hungry. Because God said, I will provide for you, but I will provide for you there. Some of us are wondering why we don't seem to be able to have provision and things don't seem to work for us the way that we would like for them to work or the way we think they should work or the way that we hope they would work, and yet we don't understand it's because we're not there. You ask, why is God not providing? And it's because you're not there where God has called you to be. It's interesting as well that God would send him to a Cherith, not to a wadi, that number one, he had to go and think, okay, God said, I will provide food and I will provide water for you from the raven. It's interesting that he said, hey, there at that particular one, but he also told him to go hang out by a river, but there's fixing to be no land. You see, in this whole process, God's teaching Elijah to rely on him. If there's not going to be any rain, it would make sense to us to say, hey, that's probably not the best place to hang out is by a river. The river's going to dry up with no rain. But it says that as the river began to dry up, God continued to send the raven to provide not only bread, but also meat. If you'll remember in the Old Testament, God sent manna to the people of Israel until they began to complain. And then he sent what? Then he sent quail. It's interesting in this story, God provides for him bread and meat all at the same time. I want you to know, we wonder why we feel like God doesn't provide and answer our prayers. And I would tell you, it's because we're not there. When we're there, not only does God provide the things that we need, but God goes over and above, not just to provide bread, but to provide meat. Look at verse 8 through 16, it says, then the word of the Lord came to him, get up, go to Zarephath that belongs to Sidon and stay there. Look, I have commanded a woman who is a widow to provide for you there. So Elijah got up and went to Zarephath. When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow woman gathering wood. Elijah called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup and let me drink. As she went to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have anything baked, only a handful of flour in the jar and a bit of oil in the jug. Just now I am gathering a couple of sticks in order to go and prepare it for myself, for my son, so we can eat it and die. Then Elijah said to her, don't be afraid, go and do as you have said, but first make for me a small loaf from it and bring it out to me. Afterwards, you may take some for yourself and your son, for this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The flour jar will not become empty, and the oil jug will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land. So she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. Then the woman, Elijah, and her household ate for many days. The flour jar did not become empty, and the oil jug did not run dry. According to the word of the Lord, he had spoken through Elijah. Not only is there a place of provision, but I would tell you that there is a place of power. For some of you here today, you feel like you just can't continue to go. You just continue to fight the battle and you're thinking about giving up and calling it quits. I would tell you that there is where the power is. There is where the strength is. There is where the energy is. There in God's presence, there where God has commanded you to be, that's where the power is to continue to be steadfast and to do the Lord's will. He says, get up, go to Zarephath that belongs to Sidon and stay there. It's interesting. He says, look, I've commanded a woman who is a widow. I can't help but imagine that Elijah at this point, when God said, I want you to go to Zarephath and there is a woman there who is a widow, I can't help but think that Elijah thought, oh my goodness, I've just came from a creek that dried up with no water being fed by a raven and now you're telling me to go to this other place and a woman and a widow at that is going to provide for me? One of the big fights in our world today is about equal rights between men and women, equal pay between men and women. I want you to know something. Jesus has done more for women's rights than any person in the history of humanity. And for some reason, ladies feel like they got to fight constantly. I'm going to tell you what we need to say, what you need to say as a Christian lady is, I'm not worried about all of that. I'm just worried about being who Jesus is, because Jesus says the foot of the ground at the foot of the cross is level for all of us. You don't have to fight for your rights. You just got to trust in Jesus. That's where the power's at. There is a place of power. God says, I will provide for you there. It says, when he arrived at the city gate, there was a woman gathering wood. It's a good thing Elijah went there, or he would not have met the lady. I would tell you it was a good thing the lady was there, or she and her son would not have met Elijah, and she and her son would have starved to death in the next couple of weeks. You see, there is a good place for everybody to be. There was a good place for Elijah to be because that's where God told him to go. But there was a good place for the lady to be because she got to meet Elijah, and in turn, God provided for her as well. I would tell you this, when you are there, even people around you will benefit. When you are there, it's beneficial to all of us. When you're there, it's good for me. When I'm there, it's good for you. It's good for all of us when we are there where God has led us to be. When you are there, it's beneficial to everybody. But I want you to know the opposite side of that's true as well. When we're not there, exactly where God called us to be, it's detrimental to all of us. The fact is, the church don't need you. But the church does need you. That's really an interesting statement. I wrote that this week as I was studying. I've thought about it a couple times. The church don't need you, but the church needs you. You see, God can get by without any of us. But I need you, and you need me. We need each other. The church don't need you, but the church needs you. It's an interesting thought. I hope that will stick in your mind. I hope you will think of the fact that every time you're here, you bring something to the table as long as you have been there during the week where God needs you to be. It's interesting that verse chapter 17, verse 3 in the first part we read says, leave here, turn eastward, and hide yourself at the Wadi Cherith. And the very next verse, verse 4, says, so Elijah did what the Lord commanded. Chapter 17, verse 9, God says, get up and go to Zarephath. Chapter 17, verse 10, it says, so Elijah got up and went to Zarephath. Some of us wonder why things just don't seem to be provided for us, or we just don't seem to have the power to do the things we need to do. And I would tell you it's because we're not obedient. It's interesting in the scripture, as soon as God told Elijah to do it, Elijah did it. You probably have heard this before, but delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. It's important when God says there that you go there, but it's important when God says go there that you go now there. I've always told my guys, I've always told Jansen Will, hey, when I tell you to do something, if I want it done on Thursday, I'll tell you on Thursday. But if I ask you to take out the trash, or I ask you to go run an errand, or I ask you to do something, I need it done today. What would make us think that God is any different? Delayed obedience is disobedience. Now, when we think back of the story of Saul and when Saul was anointed to be the king and he went through all the things with Samuel, It's interesting at one point in 1 Samuel chapter 15 that Saul was supposed to go to battle and he was supposed to kill everything, if you remember. But he decided he wouldn't kill one of the kings, and he decided that he would keep some of the sheep. And when Samuel shows up, Samuel knows that Saul had been commanded to kill everything in that battle. And Samuel says to him, what is this lowing of cattle and this bleating of sheep that I hear? And Saul starts explaining, well, we kept some of the best for some of the guys, and we didn't kill all of the kings. We saved this one Agag, and we didn't do everything. Well, Samuel says, hey, because of that, there's a price to pay when you're not obedient. We all know in chapter 15, verse 22 of 1 Samuel, that Samuel says obedience is greater than sacrifice. Most of the time we have a tendency to talk about sacrifice, what we've given up for the Lord, and yet what God says is, I'm more interested in you being obedient, what you do for me, than I am in what you give to me. Why would God be more interested in us doing for Him as opposed to giving to Him? Because God controls, owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God doesn't need what we give. Is it important for you to give your tithes and offerings? Certainly. Could God work it out if you chose not to be a tither and not to give your offerings? Yeah, God will take care of us. We get to give so that we get to be a part of God's blessing and see that we played a role in it. Not because God needs us to give. It's interesting that we know that verse where Samuel said to Saul, obedience is greater than sacrifice. But I want you to hear the next verse, chapter 15, verse 23. Saul says, or Samuel says this to Saul. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. We all know obedience is greater than sacrifice. We know that story. We've probably quoted that verse from Samuel, but I think it's interesting that the very next verse, he relates rebellion to witchcraft, and he relates being stubborn or being hard-headed to idolatry. My question is, are you there? Are you there? Because if you're not there where God had told you to be there, I want you to know God relates that to either rebellion or to stubbornness. And rebellion He relates to witchcraft, and stubbornness He relates to idolatry. If you're not there, the question would be, why are you not there? It can only be stubbornness or rebellion. Are you wired in a way that you just don't want anybody to tell you what to do, including God? Obedience is greater than sacrifice. But God said rebellion is parallel with witchcraft and stubbornness to idolatry. I would encourage you to be there because it's a place of power and it's a place of provision. But I also want you to know this, it's the place of prepared. Now don't miss this. Prepared, not preparedness. This will make sense to you in a second. Look at verse 17. It says, after this, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. His illness became very severe until no breath remained in him. She said to Elijah, man of God, what do we have in common? Have you come to remind me of my guilt and to kill my son? But Elijah said to her, give me your son. So he took him from her arms, brought him up to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, my Lord God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow I'm staying with by killing her son? Then he stretched himself out over the boy three times, and he cried out to the Lord and said, my Lord God, please let this boy's life return to him. So the Lord listened to Elijah's voice, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Then Elijah took the boy, brought him down from the upper room into the house, and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, look, your son's alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know you're the man of God, and the Lord's word from your mouth is true. Some of you are following with me. I've done this with you before. I think when God does a miracle, we ought to get excited. I got to tell you, I think when Elijah came down, he said, look, your son is alive. And I think the lady said, now I know you are a man of God, and the Lord's word from your mouth is true. There is the place of prepared. Why prepared as opposed to preparedness? Here's what I'm going to tell you. Is because God's timing is perfect. And when God needs you there, and God needs you there, it's because God needs you there. But if you haven't been there, and you haven't been there, you're not going to be ready when it's time for you to be there. You see, God had provided food and water for Elijah at the Wadi Cherith. There. But then God had provided for the widow who didn't have any more but one more meal to make flour and to make bread with flour and oil, and yet God provided there. God had been preparing Elijah at the Wadi Cherith and at the widow's house for what he was going to do with Elijah, not only at the widow's house to raise her son from the dead, but if you'll look just in the next chapter or two, it's when Elijah goes to Mount Carmel and takes on all the prophets of Baal. That's the number one act in all of Elijah's life. God had been preparing him all along. If God had not brought him, if Elijah had not spent time at the Wadi Cherith, and Elijah had not been provided for by the widow, and God had not used Elijah to raise the widow's son from the dead, I dare say Elijah would have not been prepared to take the stand he needed to take at Elijah or at Mount Carmel. It was all part of the process. And I want you to know that he could not have skipped there, the place of provision. He could not have skipped there, the place of power. Had he not been at there, the place when it was time for him to be prepared, he would not have been where he needed to be. Elijah was there so the lady could be a blessing. God prepared a blessing for both of them. You see, God used Elijah to bless her, but God used her to bless Elijah. That's what I would call a win-win situation. I'm going to tell you, it's neat when you go to help someone and be a blessing to them because God directed you there, and then when you get there, they're a blessing to you. I feel like that a lot of times when I go make hospital visits. I'm amazed at the number of you that I come to see in the hospital that when I leave, I only hope I've encouraged you as much as you've encouraged me. It's great when you give to something and you get a blessing out of it, is it not? It's just neat in life when it works a win-win situation. That's what we have here with Elijah and the widow lady. I would say it was an amazing miracle that he spreads himself out on this boy, and after the third time the boy comes back to life, God puts breath back in him. I would say it's an amazing miracle. I wrote in my notes, it's a miraculous miracle. We have a tendency to think, well, it was a miracle. Hey, can I tell you something? Miracles are miraculous. You ought to get a little excited when you see God answer a prayer in your life. You ought to tell somebody about it. The fact is, God was preparing Elijah all along. God knew when this lady was picking up sticks, not only that she was going to make food for Elijah, but God also knew that her son was going to die and Elijah was going to be important in the situation of helping the lady to be there in her life as well. So I ask you this morning, are you there? God has provided and God has prepared you today. My question is, are you going to use the power that He's given you? I wonder for some of us this morning that we might say, I'm not there. I used to be there, but I'm not there now. You see, because God rarely leads us to one place and just leaves us there. God usually leads you there to prepare you so He can lead you there to prepare you so that He can lead you there to provide for you so that He can lead you there so that when He's ready to use you, you are prepared because you have been there. You see, I couldn't have been the pastor at Medill if I hadn't been the youth pastor at Hollis. I couldn't be the pastor at Medill if I hadn't been the youth pastor at Lake Charles. I couldn't be your pastor if I hadn't been the youth pastor at Ardmore. I couldn't be your pastor if I hadn't been an associate pastor in Odessa. It's because I've been there that when I get here, I'm ready for what God wants to do. Are you there? I wonder for some of you if you have been there, but you're not there today. I wonder if there's somebody here today that would say, hey, I've never been there. I've never been right where God wants me. I wonder if today you would give your life to Christ. If you would make Him the Lord of your life, the President, the King of your life. I wonder this morning if you would commit your life to Jesus just like the Johnsons have. So that you could be there for the first time. Know that God won't leave you there. He'll move you to another there. Are you there? If you're not, you can be today. I'll quit with this. The great thing is when we say to God, I want to be there. I want to be right where you want me. No matter how far you are from there or how much off course you are from there, God just takes you and puts you there. But you got to choose to be there. Are you there? Are you there? Are you there? Have you ever been there? If not, you can today. Our staff will be here at the front. We'd love to pray with you. The prayer altars will be open. You certainly can come and pray and ask God to put you there if you're not there. But before we can go out, we got to take care of the in. In, then out. Are you there? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the things that you've done in my life, the places you've taken me, the theirs that you've led me to. Lord, I pray that today you would help me to be there. Lord, because I need your power and I need your provision and because I want to be prepared for whatever you have for me tomorrow or this afternoon or when I'm 60. Lord, I pray that for each of us this morning. That we'd not let our pride get in the way of being there. That we would not let our stubbornness get in the way of being there. That we'd not let our rebellion get in the way of being there. Lord, I pray for everyone in this building that when we leave here, we'd be there. Help us to make the decisions, to have the courage, to do what we need to do. Dear Lord, for that person here who's never been there, I pray that this morning they would come and take me by the hand and just say, I've never been there, but I'd like to start the journey. I'd like Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.